Easter is about new things. Easter is about new life. Let me throw you a complete curveball then and shift gears and ask you a question that doesn't sound all that Easter-y. What died this year? What died this year for you?
Civility
died this year. Civility died this year. Cynicism did not. Let's kill it. What died? What's the loss? A disappointment, or maybe some literal deaths? Maybe it was a who died this year for you? What'd you have, Mike?
Most of my houseplants.
Most of your houseplants died this year? Same old, brother. Same old, same old. Anybody else got one?
My hair.
Your hair? Your hair died this year. In a good way. In a good way. Looks cute. What else? Your metabolism died this year. Maybe not any longer in the young adult category. We sort of experience these little deaths as things progress through life. Metabolism died. Yeah, what else? I'm sorry?
Honesty.
Honest. Oh, that hurts. That hurts. That's a painful one, yeah. One more. Who's got it?
My tie-dye shirt.
Your tie-dye shirt died this year. That might be a happy death, Kent. Might be a happy death. Yeah. All sorts of little deaths, and then, big deaths as well. And I mean, you know, my goodness, I know that there are several people in the larger congregation who are facing, like, you know, actual death, you know, terminal diseases and stuff like that. The message of Easter in all of those places is good news. God has resurrection life for you in every place of death that we have. Good news. In the place of death, God brings resurrection power. He is risen. But resurrection can be hard to accept, which is a funny thing to think about. You know, resurrection, new life, it seems like it would be really simple to accept. And I've been thinking about that this Easter season as I've been rereading all the Easter stories in Scripture. Let me try to explain what I'm talking about. Do you know anybody who, quote unquote, peaked in high school? I take that as a yes. All right, one of those people who peaked in high school, which is sort of a phrase that we use right now. It's like, well, the best time in life for this person, maybe it's you. It's like, you know, when you're in high school, maybe you're the big man on campus, the big gal on campus, whatever it was. And it was just a really fun time. And then, unfortunately, you graduate. Well, you know, maybe you did. But they kicked you out anyway. Couldn't stay forever. And then life after that, which is, of course, the bulk of life, seems like a little bit of a letdown. I was thinking about this in regards to this buddy I have, this friend that I've made through, you know, sailing boats and stuff like that. And he's in his late 70s now. Great guy. Really like him. Winning personality, you know, generous. And he can only talk about stories from his teens. Right, he's that guy. He can only talk about stories from back in the day. And there were great days. He was pioneering certain types of boats and sailing and racing them, and he talks all about it, shares the stories with me all the time. But after you've heard them 10 times, it's like, all right, moving on. Moving on, but of course he's not moving on so well. And then the rest of his life, since, you know, his early 20s, has been about what you would predict it has been, given that he just can't quite leave those halcyon days behind. He's had 4 shattered marriages. He has all of these kids that he doesn't see at all. And a lot of them are leading broken lives. I want to grab him by the shirt collar some days and shake him and say, you know, you can have a whole life. You know, there's a whole life for you, not just that fractional piece that you left behind over 50 years ago. And it occurs to me in moments like this, through analogies like this, that one trick to life is learning to let go what's gone. And if you can't let go what's gone, what happens? Well, it interferes with what's coming, doesn't it? Why don't we let go of things that should be gone? Why don't we let go of things that should be gone? Well, we don't want them to be gone, do we? Because they were good things. Maybe when the time came, we weren't ready for them to be gone, you know? And we're like, wait, hold on. And then we kind of get stuck in that awkward moment. Or maybe we just don't know that there can be something better. And if you don't know there can be something better, it's really hard to let go of good stuff that you have had. You understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Jesus actually talks about this concept a lot in scriptures. He uses different language to talk about it. It's the concept that follows a path from life to death to greater life. And the problem with that path is the middle step, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't go from life to greater life. It goes from life to death to greater life. One of his most famous statements about this comes in the form of one of his many agricultural parables. I tell you the truth, he says in John chapter 12. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He's talking about here about, you know, planting a grain seed. You know, you put a seed in the ground and the seed dies, it rots, it splits, but that's so that it can sprout and produce a stalk and a crop. And so it's a good thing, this sort of death that he's talking about. He goes on to say, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love your life too much, if you love high school too much, let's say, right, the rest of your life might well be ruined, you know, and ultimately you might even struggle moving on to eternity. Like, you have to be willing to go through the death if you want to get the better life. You following? He has all sorts of teachings about that. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Be ready to die daily, he said, as the guys approached Jerusalem in that first holy week. Jesus used an agricultural parable to explain the path that he's talking about, you know, life to death to greater life. And we see that a lot in nature, don't we? Not in Hawaii, but in other places around the world. There are seasons. There's the great winter die-off, you know, and then you get spring. Winter leads to spring, leads to summer, leads to autumn, leads to winter, and so on and so forth. It's as if the Lord has woven this concept into existence itself. Wherever you look, like, you have to be willing to go through a death if you want to see more fruitful life. And my question is, of course, why? Why did God design the universe this way? Why does he design life to work this way? It seems terribly inefficient, if you ask me. It would be far easier if life just went to better life, and then after that, to better life, and then to better life. That would be better.
Yep.
That'd be great. That'd be excellent. So why the intervening death phases? Is the question. And I think it's wrapped up with this whole thing of the fallen world, the fact that God created humanity with potential, which means we could be potentially bad, potentially good. We kind of went bad, at least in large part, and sort of rocked the foundations, sort of cracked our foundations. And now if we want to be fully good, we have to be willing to sweep aside some of that bad stuff, you know. If a caterpillar wants to be a butterfly, it's got to go through the cocoon, you know, has to become undone first and then can be reconstructed into something that's superior. But the basic lesson is by hanging on to imperfect things, we might be prevented from gaining better ones. And so the moral of Jesus' teaching is beware hanging on to imperfect things because it might keep you from gaining perfect ones. And the Holy Weekend, Good Friday to Easter, is sort of this whole thing, right? Jesus went to death. It was hard for him. You know, he struggled with it, struggled in Gethsemane and stuff like that. But he decided to do death well. And that's what we celebrated at the Good Friday service. It was a great service. Many of you, I know, were there. And then comes Easter. It's full life, right? That's the easy part. Well, I mean, supposedly, it's the easy part. It seems like it would be really easy to accept resurrection life and restoration and stuff like that. But part of the Easter story is a struggle. It's about a struggle with accepting the new life. I'll read a summary of the Easter stories, because Easter, you know, appears in all the Gospels, the four Gospels, in different ways. The Gospel of Mark was the first Gospel written. It was the earliest one, and it was the briefest. Sort of left you on a cliffhanger. It's like, you know, reports that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and then it kind of like ended. And a little while later, so the scholars tell us, the Christians in the churches through which Mark was circulated added a little appendix to the Gospel of Mark where they kind of summarized some of the stuff that happened in the epilogue, right? This is what we're seeing now, you know. The gospel is going everywhere. Wherever Christians go, lots of miracles happen. But they kind of summarized real quickly in this epilogue for us some of the Easter stories because people had heard them. And so reading today our scripture from Mark 16, very short, 9 through 14. And again, this is just kind of a summary passage. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Huge story there with Mary. But she was the one who was there early at the tomb. And then she went and told those who had been with him, the disciples, and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Nah. They couldn't accept the resurrection life. And the author just wants to make sure that he tells you this. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. This is on the road to Emmaus, which is a story that appears in fuller form in a different gospel. And these returned and reported it to the rest, the surviving church, if you will, the disciples. But they did not believe them either. Nah, couldn't be true. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. The word rebuke is actually quite strong. He's like, stop it! He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And that's how the story of Easter is summarized for subsequent generations of Christians. It's like the first apostles wanted everybody to understand. It's like, yeah, death is hard to accept. You know what else is hard to accept? Resurrection. Even the great ones, even the ones who are leading the church today, even the ones who walked with Christ and participated in all his miracles, wouldn't swallow it. So if you're having trouble swallowing it, pay attention here. Right, and Jesus rebukes for lack of faith. I keep describing this as a summary, these stories of Jesus' followers rejecting news of the resurrection. I've become famous in the church. The most famous one is, of course, about the disciple Thomas, right, whom we call Doubting Thomas because we're so superior. Thomas was the only guy who had the guts to be walking around town running errands and stuff after the resurrection. The other surviving 10 disciples were all huddled. You know, I like Thomas because throughout the Gospels we get to see his personality on occasion. And he was kind of hard-bitten and gruff. And it's like, well, okay, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You'll probably get killed. Let's go with him, guys. He had that sort of cynical faith, which I really appreciate personally. And so when everything went wrong and everybody's hiding, Thomas is out and about. He's like, well, if I get killed, I get killed, but dang it, I'm going out for bagels. That basically who Thomas was. But he's not there when Jesus shows up and says, hey, I'm here. And they're all like, oh, you are here. And he's like, you should have more faith. And they're like, you're right. And then Thomas gets back and he's like, still no. Not until I touch him. I put my fingers in his wounds and, you know, prove it to myself. And then Jesus shows up and Thomas is like, all right, sorry. I believe. And then he ends up being the guy who travels the farthest in the world, goes all the way to India before he gets killed there on a beach. So, he was a stout dude. But even the women who were at the tomb early in the morning when they discovered that the stone had been rolled away, they encounter the angels. They're freaked out the whole time. The whole time. It's not until they turn away and have a visitation from Christ himself till they're like, oh, okay, we put it together. But even then, it says they were too terrified to tell anyone. They were incredulous. You know, it's really hard to accept resurrection. You might think, well, yeah, it's a resurrection. And those are surprising things. You don't really expect people to walk out of graves, do you? So you might excuse it as just kind of raw surprise. But you know what bugs me? Is that these guys walked around with Jesus and had seen him perform no fewer than 3 resurrections himself. The most famous one being Lazarus, but there were a couple others. There was a dead little girl. There was a young man, the only son of a widow, and he resurrected him. So, like, resurrection was not unfamiliar to them at all. I imagine those were the miracles they celebrated the most. And I imagine there were others that were not recorded, you know? And Jesus talked about resurrection like all the time, you know? When he sent the disciples out without him, he says, go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the blind to see, cleanse the lepers, you know, preach the message. But it was like standing orders for Jesus' followers in those opening years to go do a bunch of resurrections. We actually have records, not from the Bible, but from the early church fathers, just writing diaries of church plants that they would do in different cities. And they would say like, oh yeah, you know, our church is filled with a lot of formerly dead people. That's really cool. And it's like, it was just kind of a thing. It was kind of a thing, you know? Even today, you know, I've had some experience with it and have stories that circulate around the church about it. Like, it's not completely unheard of. And these were guys who followed Jesus. But when Jesus showed up, an event that he had told them would happen, right? He spoke as plainly as he possibly could when they were heading to Jerusalem. Look, I'm going to be killed. After 3 days, it's going to be cool. You know, I'll come back. And they're like, yeah, that's metaphorical, right? And then he shows up, and you would think that these guys would be like, oh, yeah. But instead, they're like, what? And they got stuck in a place of, I don't know, suspended disbelief, right? It was this place of dissonance. They couldn't accept the new life that was standing right in front of them, and they could not accept the new life, obviously, that God had called them to, which is the life that God had planned all along. Why couldn't they accept it? Why couldn't they accept it after all of their conditioning? And probably it was a number of things. One, they were probably afraid of dying themselves because, you know, the Romans had killed Jesus with the help of some leading Jewish conspirators, and certainly the people who had followed Jesus more closely were under threat of death as well. So they were probably afraid of the death part. And there's a big life lesson for us there, right? One of the things that keeps us from receiving the full life that God wants for us is that we're afraid of the death part. We're afraid of the pain that might come with it. I think probably a lot of them were also ashamed, remember, because they abandoned Jesus at his moment of death and his struggle. Peter most famously denied that he even knew Christ, and there was that whole cock crowing thing that didn't work out for him. So shame, you know, you feel like, well, I screwed up. And for many human beings, that's just a full stop right there. You know, you screwed up, and so that's the end. That's the end. That's certainly the end of things between you and God. And it's easier for you to just to kind of live there in that half-dead, half-alive state than to kind of get over screwing up and move on. So there's that as well. And there's the fact that they had all been traumatized by disappointment when Jesus died, right? Because they had a vision for how life was going to work out. They had a vision for how things with Jesus were going to work out. He was going to come into Jerusalem. He was going to flex his Messiah muscles. He was going to overwhelm the Romans, and he was going to establish a new political order and social justice and all of these other things. And instead, Jesus was like, I'm dead. The Romans won. The Romans were not supposed to win. The establishment was not supposed to win. And one, you know, the big loss in life, and this happens to human beings as well. You experience one big loss in life, or maybe a handful of big losses in life. And there are a lot. There are deaths. There are disappointments. There are divorces. There are unemployments. There are sicknesses. There are all of these things that are just devastating. Things that weren't supposed to happen. Amen. Now, one person listening. It's my man, Robbie. He's going to be a preacher someday. And they lost their best thing. And when you lose your best thing, it's hard for you to imagine there could be anything better. When you lose your best thing, it's hard for you to imagine there could be anything better. And so you get stuck big time. And then the Lord comes and says, here I am. And you're like, well, where were you then? Mm-hmm. It's like, right? You missed the turnoff, all-knowing, omniscient God. And I'm devastated. It's easier just to stay devastated. Anyway, makes it hard for you to accept resurrection when it comes. Isn't that interesting? And I could put it this way. If you're not willing to die, it's really hard to get resurrected. If you're not willing to accept death or deaths, it's really hard to accept life, resurrection life, or new things. And that's what the whole weekend, the whole Good Friday to Easter weekend teaches me. And even the best of them struggled. It's easy to make fun of these guys, but these illiterate working class fishermen changed the planet. Amen. They were as tough as they came. And even for them, it was hard for them to walk through it. They got stuck in dissonance for a while. And the fact is, a lot of people who followed Jesus around in that first generation didn't make it. They didn't make the leap from death to resurrection. They fell away. They didn't become part of the early church. Only some of them did. Life is a big story. Life is a heck of a thing. Just go ahead and say that to your neighbor right now. Life is a heck of a thing. It involves a lot of life and a lot of death and a lot more life. Sometimes I'm just tired. It's been a long weekend. It's been a long weekend. God created heavens and the earth. God created life. You know, something went wrong. We had a little hand in that. Then Jesus comes and he gives us a way out of imperfect life to full life, but that way involves some death. Jesus overcame death, but he went through death. And then he says to us, he has the temerity to say to us, okay, now follow me. Do what I did. This is the path. It's going to be great. Resurrection, eternity, it's wonderful. But it does go through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't it? But he says, you can have eternal life if you would just do what I do. Die to your old self, live to your new self, pick up your cross daily, lest the seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not produce a crop. Now, all of these teachings, he's telling us the same thing. He's looking at us and saying, let it go, man. Just let it go. Turn to somebody near you and say, let it go. Let it go. So that you can pick it up. So that you can get to the other side. You have to let go of whatever it is you think is keeping you alive. Let go of what you think is keeping you alive so that you can get what God thinks will keep you alive. And so let go of what you think is keeping you alive. And in some sense, that's what it means to accept Christ. We have that phrase. What does it mean to accept Christ? It means to be born again, which is just another metaphor. What does it mean to be born again? Well, you figure to be born again, you have to die first, right? You have to reboot. You have to trade in. You know, you want the iPhone 14, you got to trade in the iPhone 12. Are we at 14 now? I don't know. I have like an iPhone 10 or something. But that's what it means to be born again, means to die to the old. You know, you have to die before you can do it. That's the hard bit. Everybody wants more life. Not everybody wants death. That's the hard part, you know. But it's in there. That's part of the story, and it's part of the celebration. And if you can't die, you can't get resurrection. If you can't go, you can't let go, you can't rise up. You must trust that there's something better ahead with God, and you can't hedge your bets. You can't hedge your bets. And Easter is every incentive you could ever want to not hedge your bets, to be willing to die, even go all the way to the grave. It's every incentive that God can give you, but you still got to do it. You still got to let go. You got to be willing to die and be born again. And we struggle with that all the time. Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. Maybe you're like, well, I'm into this life. I'm into this groove. My gosh, they have purple sashes on the ceiling. This place is cool. Like, it's happy. These people, they're so good looking. Well, I mean, you know, a few of us are really good looking. This feels like life. This feels fun. I could do this, but, you know. But yeah, I mean, like, do I really have to let go of all the old stuff? Do I really have to follow Christ all the way to death in order to get this kind of joy? And the answer is, well, yeah, ultimately, that's the pitch anyway. That's the pitch that Jesus has been giving to people for 2,000 years. You have to let go. You have to be willing to die to your old self. Sometimes we call that repentance. Sometimes we call it being born again. But that's what it is. You have to die even to the stuff that seems good, even to the glory halcyon days, you know, even to all the stuff that you think is keeping you alive but might actually just be preventing you from dying well. Dying well, you know, the sort of death unto life that Jesus is preaching. So if you're in that place today, I just humbly suggest that you think about it. You think, you know what? I want all of life. I want eternal life. I want everything that God himself offers me. I want that sort of resurrection from the dead, that literal walk out of the grave type of stuff, that like whatever is next in this universe, I'm going to be there type of stuff. And if you want it, trust God to the point of death, letting go whatever you think is great, whatever vision you have, so that you can accept resurrection when it comes and not get stuck in limbo. Or maybe, you know, you're a veteran Christian, you've been following Jesus for a while, in which the message is, don't hold on to the old things, because the new things are kind of awesome. Jesus actually did rise from the dead. He actually did. And he's here among us now. His Holy Spirit here is among us now. And there's something very natural and human to resist that just a little bit. And be like, yeah, but let's not go overboard. You're having trouble. You know, maybe because you're still holding on to a few old dead things. And so this message for you today is a little bit different. It's that, you know, death, disappointment, loss, yesteryear. Where is thy sting? Where is your hold on me? You know, I'm a new person today. This is the first day of the rest of my life, and the rest of my life is going to last for eternity. If you die well, resurrection begins now. Resurrection begins now. If you die with Christ, Paul tells the Romans, you get to reign with Christ through the power of his resurrection beginning now. You can begin your reign with Jesus now, and you can walk in faith, not stubborn disbelief like the disciples had, but stubborn faith, so that whatever happens, you're not rattled, so that you too can go out there and heal the sick. You don't have to rap. You can just heal them. Cleanse the lepers, cause the blind to see, preach the message, and indeed raise the dead. You know, raise the dead. Overcome and live in victory. How does that sound? He's risen. Y'all up for it? He died. Y'all up for it? Life is a heck of a thing, isn't it? Life is a heck of a thing. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit of life and resurrection would waft among us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would revitalize the dead places in our spirits. I pray that you would revitalize the dead places in our bodies. I pray, Lord, that you would open the sealed places in our mind, that what we think our graves would turn out to be birthing rooms. Move, Lord. Move upon your people. We thank you for life unto death, unto life. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen.